I want to talk a little bit about when I was young. I have a story I don't share with you guys. So when I was young, we used to have this program at Morris School where kids could attend a Bible class. I don't know if Rosenort ever had anything like that, but in Morris we had this Bible program. I'm not sure how many times a year that it ran or how often the program was held. I do remember that every child who attended had to have a signed permission slip from their parents to come. So Morris School was very diverse. There was a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different children with different religions attending. So you had to have a permission slip in order to go. And so one very clear memory that I have is I was about 6 years old. I was in grade one. I don't remember if this was my second time going. I can't remember that, but I remember this memory very clearly because we had to walk across the hall to the kindergarten room, and I don't remember the name of this lady that was teaching the Bible class. I wish I remembered her name, but I don't. But on that day, she told the story of Moses using a children's picture book. And she talked with us about the story, told us the story. And then at the end of the class, she asked if anyone would wanted to invite Jesus into their heart. And they could pray with her to invite Jesus into their heart. And I felt so strongly in my heart that I wanted to pray. I wanted to have Jesus into my heart. But as I looked around, I noticed that no one else had raised their hand. No one else chose to stay behind. So I got up with the rest of the group, and I walked back to the classroom, walked across the hallway to the classroom. But something kept tugging on my heart. It just wouldn't let go. And so I told my teacher, I actually need to go talk to the Bible teacher again. Can I go back? And she let me. So I walked back across the room. The Bible teacher's like cleaning things up, organizing, getting ready. And I just stopped her, and I said, hey, can you actually pray with me? And she did. So you see, while she was teaching me about baby Moses being saved from certain death, I was thinking about this mysterious God and who he could be. I'd heard about Jesus in Sunday school. I knew that Jesus was God's son, but I didn't really know anything about God himself. So after hearing Moses' story, I knew that if God cared about this little baby, somebody that has no power, no money, no influence, nothing important about this baby. But if God cared about this little baby, this was a God I wanted to serve. So now I actually want to do something a little different. I want to have an interactive Bible storytelling time. So I need a volunteer, but I need somebody age 10 and younger who, if you think you know the story of Moses, would you come tell us the story of Moses from your perspective, from what you remember? Do I have a volunteer? Anybody? Age 10 and younger? We're not feeling confident this morning? Let's raise the bar. Let's go 15 and younger. Anybody? This is not going to go very well. I'm going to call up my daughter if she doesn't. Anybody? No volunteers? Okay, Irva, come on up. No. Yes, come on up. I did not prepare her for this. I thought I'd be fending off all the volunteers. Okay, here we go. So from what you remember, no wrong answers. Tell me what you remember of the Moses story.
I haven't read this story in a while.
That's okay.
So don't judge me if
what
I
do you remember?
Up. I was not prepared for this. So basically from what I remember, there was something in, I forgot where it was, where they were taking away all the boy children, and Moses' mother didn't want his baby to be taken by whoever it was. I forgot again.
That's okay.
So she put him in a basket and pushed him down the river, and he was on the river, and then he arrived in Egypt, and then I think it was the Pharaoh's daughter, maybe the princess, I think. That's probably not a thing. The princess picked up baby Moses, and then Moses was raised as with the like Pharaoh and the princess's family. And then...
Oh, that's good. That's good. That's all we need. Yeah.
Yeah.
Perfect. Awesome. Good job. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry for putting you on the spot. Kate, is there any other brave soul in this room who will add to the story? Any details that we're maybe missing? I just need one person. Anybody want to come up and share details that we're missing? Going once? Going twice? Okay. Perfect. Well, we'll just dive right into it then. Awesome. Thank you so much, Irva. I really appreciate that you did that for us. Okay, so here we go. Here we go. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to back up a little bit. Irma did a great job. She got all like the main points. She forgot some names. That's okay. But like she got all the main points of the story. But let's back up. Let's set the scene before the Moses story even happens. So sometimes as Christians, we dive into a book of the Bible or into a familiar story to us without properly reminding ourselves of what happened leading up to the story or what happened in the book before the one that we're reading. So you see, the biblical authors actually expect that we have some automatic recall of the stories that come before the ones that we're currently reading. They expect that people's names and the names of places will be familiar to us. So let's refresh our memory before we really get into the Moses story and read the story in Exodus. So just to set the scene a little bit, we have Father Abraham, who has Isaac, who has Jacob, okay? Abraham's the grandfather, Isaac is the son, and then Jacob is the grandson. So Jacob has 12 sons who become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is the favorite son out of those 12 sons of his father Jacob. And Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery because they're jealous of the attention and the preferential treatment that Joseph gets from their father Jacob. They want to get rid of him. So they tell their father that he was attacked by a wild animal and he was killed. Meanwhile, Joseph is taken to Egypt by slave traders, where he rises through the ranks from slave to second in command of the entire country of Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh himself. He accomplishes this by hard work, dedication, and also by interpreting some dreams that Pharaoh has, all of which come true. So then the story tells us that there's a widespread famine in the land. And this is one of the dreams that Joseph has predicted. Pharaoh has a dream about famine. Joseph predicts it. And in his wisdom, Joseph puts into place a plan that will ensure that there will be food in Egypt during the time of famine. So he saves food during all the years of abundance. He saves food so that there will be food in Egypt. Meanwhile, Joseph's brothers back in the promised land are forced to come to Egypt to get food to eat. And when Joseph's brothers come to get food for their families, they discover that Joseph is alive and well. Pharaoh finds out about Joseph's family and invites them to come and live in Egypt, and that's what they do. So now, if you can open your Bibles, if you have them, to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so you have Genesis, then Exodus. We're going to read from 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so the land was filled with them. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So to really get into this story, we need to mention a few details. Number one, Pharaoh doesn't know his own history. Like, this seems wild to me that he wouldn't even know the history of his land, the history of what Joseph and the Israelites had done in order to save Egypt. And the other thing I wanted to point out is that this new Pharaoh is operating from a scarcity mindset. So a scarcity mindset refers to the belief that there's not enough for everyone. So it leads to competition for resources, things like food, medicine, toilet paper, anyone? Remember that from a few years ago? Line up at Costco just to get toilet paper. It felt bizarre. It leads to competition at work or other areas of our lives. Maybe you know somebody like that who just seems like there's never enough room at the table. They're very protective of their, like, this is only for me. There's only enough. And yet the amazing thing is if you add chairs, the table grows. It's a metaphorical table. It's not a real table, right? But Pharaoh has a scarcity mindset. He is the richest, most powerful man in the entire country of Egypt, and he doesn't think that there's enough for him and the Israelites, which is so funny because it seems like the rich never seem to have enough, but the poor are the most generous. Have you ever experienced the generosity of people who have very little? Because they give with great joy, even when it means that they'll have to make do with less. God, however, operates from an abundance mindset. When Pharaoh takes away, God gives more. The first blessing in the Bible is given by God to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, meaning Adam and Eve, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Isn't it so interesting? God blesses the Israelites abundantly. And so they're fruitful and they multiply. He's fulfilling his promise from Genesis. However, Pharaoh is in direct contradiction of God's command. God told the humans to subdue the earth and the animals, not other humans. So the Egyptians grow to dread the Israelites because they know that God is with them. God is still blessing them. God believes in abundance even when the others don't. And then Pharaoh oppresses them even more. It says here ruthlessly, and it uses that word twice. Because Pharaoh does not fear the God of Israel. So several months ago, I was reading the book of Job with my Bible study group, and I came across a verse I'd never noticed before. Now, keeping in mind, I've read Job before. This is not my first time reading Job. But this verse popped out at me. It was Job 14:14b, the latter part of the verse, not the entire verse of 14. "All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come." I have a personal affection for the book of Job. I've come to really appreciate and find comfort in his story. For some of us, life has been really hard and is just one thing after another, after another, after another. It feels like it won't let up. You've barely come up for air before being pushed below the surface again. And the Israelites were definitely having a Job experience during this time of Pharaoh's oppression. Their lives got harder and harder and harder. We haven't even read the whole story yet. It gets worse for the Israelites. Pharaoh makes their lives unbearable. So where is their renewal? Where is their hope? We all know that Moses is going to show up. He's going to grow up, lead the people out of slavery. He's going to lead them to the threshold of the promised land. But in the meantime, are there moments of hope that we may have missed? Hope comes in unexpected places. Hope comes in the form of the midwives, Shifra and Pua, who defy Pharaoh's orders to kill the male Israelite babies when they're born. I'm positive that they feared the Pharaoh, but they refused to follow his orders. They were wise and they trusted God more than they feared Pharaoh. Hope comes in the form of Moses' mother, who builds a little ark for her baby so he could safely sail down the Nile River. It's like a small little rabbit hole here. Did anybody else know that this basket is actually called an ark? There's two stories in the Bible where there's an ark, the word teva in Hebrew. In Genesis 6, when God tells Noah to build an ark to save his family from the flood, and here in the Moses story. So if you're thinking, well, what about the Ark of the Covenant? We call it an ark, right? But it's a different Hebrew word. It's not teva. Teva is the ark that Moses was saved in and the ark that Noah was saved in. So when we see this word, it's actually a really important connection because we're supposed to think of Noah in those deep flood waters and remember that God saved Noah from death. So we're being asked to believe that God is going to save Moses from death too. Moses' mother would have feared Pharaoh, but she also defies his orders to kill her baby, and she trusts that God will save him. Hope comes in the form of Moses' sister, who diligently follows Moses as he's floating in his little ark down the Nile River. She's extremely brave as she approaches Pharaoh's daughter to ask if she should go find a nursemaid for the baby. Being in the vicinity of Pharaoh's household, Moses' sister would have definitely been fearful. She's in the enemy's territory, and yet it doesn't stop her from looking out for her little brother. Hope comes in the form of the princess. I'm so glad Irva used that word, princess. Pharaoh's daughter, who chooses to show mercy to this innocent baby and saves him from death. A child of Pharaoh, especially a daughter, is still at risk of the wrath of Pharaoh. So why did the Pharaoh's daughter risk her life to save the baby that's not her own? And the best answer I have for this one is that God brings hope in unexpected places, even in the enemy's territory. Hope comes from a wise God. Isn't it so interesting that Pharaoh thought he could destroy the future of the Israelites by killing the baby boys? And yet God uses the women to save them. Pharaoh believes that women are weak, and yet their trust in God helps to save the Israelite people. Because you see, Pharaoh thinks he's got it all figured out. Get rid of the boys, and the Israelites don't stand a chance. But God's plans are bigger than any of Pharaoh's schemes. Genesis 50 verse 20 says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." This verse is said by Joseph when his brothers find him in Egypt after selling him into slavery. There is hope in unexpected places. So where is all of this going? Some time ago, my daughter came to me with a question, and she asked, "If you keep trying to explain to people who Jesus is, and yet they still don't listen or believe, what do you do?" Very wise. These kids are so smart. Like, they don't always make the best decisions. They're growing. Their brains are still developing. But I encourage you, if you know teenagers in your life, like, talk to them because they're so smart. And the questions they ask you are brilliant. But the answer I gave her is that she's planting seeds of faith, but it's not up to her to make them grow. That's Holy Spirit work. We can plant seeds. We can water them. If we're fortunate enough to build a close relationship where people trust us, we can share more about Jesus or we can pray with them. We can guide others in a journey of faith. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to make those seeds grow. I had a lot of amazing Sunday school teachers that planted seeds of faith in my life. And that morning that I chose to pray with a Bible teacher at Morris School and invite Jesus into my life was the total and complete work of the Holy Spirit. So don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate growth in someone else's life or even in your own life. The Holy Spirit works at a pace that's much different than ours. We're so frenetic. We're so fast-paced. We want everything instantly. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. And we don't become masters of anything overnight. It all takes time. We're not meant to read the Bible once and then know it all. The Bible is a book that we're meant to read for our whole lives. This is the amazing thing about this book, because it wasn't just written by human authors. It was inspired by God. This is God-breathed, the whole entire book. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are in your walk of faith. You can open this and you will learn something. Whether you are a brand new Christian or you've been a Christian for your whole life or for many years, I will read this Bible for my whole life and I will never know all of it, ever. And as I said, I learned something new in Job this year, and I've read Job before. It's not my first time reading it. But there's always something more. You can always dive deeper. And that is the mystery and the amazing thing about the Bible. This is not a book that you can read once and be done, ever. You'll always, always find more if you're looking for it and if you're trusting that God will reveal himself to you in his word. So where else am I going with this? The second part is hope. As I already mentioned earlier, some of us have had a life of struggle. And it can be easy to turn away from God when it seems like our prayers aren't being answered or that God isn't even listening to us. It's unbelievably hard to see someone else get the miracle that you were praying for. It's unbelievably hard to carry the burden of loss when you see that God healed someone else. And in those moments, can we still see that God is good? Can we still search for hope and find the places in our lives where God has remained faithful? You see, the Israelites were in slavery for 430 years. 430 years. They waited a long time for Moses to come. And he still had to grow up and fight for their release. It all took time. So the Israelites could have chosen to give up. They could have chosen to stop believing that God was going to rescue them. And we actually know that some of them did, because when Moses did finally meet with the elders, he had to perform two very specific signs to show that he actually was sent by God, that God actually was with him before they believed. So where can we find hope in unexpected places? This part's going to be a little bit of our application too. I'm going to take it through it a little bit more slowly instead of just rattling it off. So bear with me. The person who taught that Bible class all those years ago, they thought it was important to teach that class, and it was, because it was the catalyst for my salvation. I'm also sure that many other children came to faith in the years that she taught those classes. But I have no idea what her life was like. I don't know what struggles she went through. But I know that I have faith in God and hope for my life because of her willingness to teach all those years ago. So this is your application and a challenge. I'll add a challenge for those of you that feel like you need to be stretched. This week, take some time and think back on your life. Think of someone that helped you grow in your Christian walk and try to remember how their influence impacted your life. And if you're willing to accept a challenge, be stretched a little bit further, if you're able to contact them, do it. Call them, text them, whatever. Thank them for how they helped you grow in your walk with Christ. And if that's not possible, maybe you've lost contact. Like, I don't have any contact with this Bible teacher from years ago. I don't even know her name, so I wouldn't know where to start searching for her. Or maybe somebody's passed on. They're not with us any longer. You can still pray for that person. Ask God to bless them. Thank God for that influence in your life. The next part of application. Our community has just wrapped up another year of Living Fountain Bible Camp, and we had many people give their time and their talents to volunteer at camp. There were many seeds of faith and hope planted during the 2 weeks that we ran camp. So we need to remember to continually pray for the campers especially, but also the staff and also the others involved in the camp ministry. It's a hard transition back into the real world. It's so much easier to worship and acknowledge God when we're surrounded by other people doing the same thing. Let's keep praying for them that their faith will grow so that they'll have a strong hope in God. And here's your challenge for that if you feel like being stretched. Ask God to place the name of someone who went to camp on your heart. Spend this week praying for them, because the journey doesn't end when we invite Jesus into our heart. It's just the beginning. And lastly, to those who are still struggling, to those who are going through a hard season, and all of this feels really hard right now, like you can't even imagine adding more to your plate. God sees you. He is for you. He loves you deeply. I promise you those words are true. Life is not always easy. I know this full well. Some of you might know some of my story. Maybe one of you or two know the whole deal. Believe me, I know. I really know. And some of us Along the way, we're told that if we gave our lives to Christ, that everything would be perfect. And the honest truth is that the Bible does not tell us this. The Bible tells us that perfection comes when Christ returns. Our heartbreak, our hardship, our pain, our tears, they're all going to be wiped away by Jesus. Our today might be hard, but our future is worth hoping for. As Job says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. That is our hope. So if you're struggling right now, I'm going to ask you to just do one thing. Ask somebody else to pray for you. Find one trusted person, a person that you know is going to pray, not somebody who goes, yeah, I'll pray for you. No, like actually somebody that you know, if I ask this person to pray, they're going to pray for me. And you don't have to go into any detail. If you don't feel ready to share, that's okay. People don't have to know your whole story. But ask for prayer, because when we can't pray for ourselves, we can ask others to pray on our behalf. And if you don't have a trusted person that you